All right. Well, amen. Can everybody hear me okay out there? All good? All right. Great. Well, it is awesome to be here with all of you tonight. I love things that are in person, so that would be my preference. But I think this is such an important topic, so I appreciate Rob asking me to speak on it. I'm going to share with you what I understand about it and my perspective, both from a biblical standpoint, a theological standpoint, and a scientific standpoint. And I look forward to some good dialogue around this. I almost hesitate to even jump into the class because after Rob and Chelsea's intro, I don't want to say anything to mess up my name. I don't know if I can live up to that intro, but we'll do my best. But again, it is so great to be here with you all. Very much looking forward to sharing some things with you tonight and really engaging in some dialogue together, because I do think this is a really important and timely topic. So I appreciate the invite to be able to speak to you. So I'm coming to you live from my office at West Point, where, as Rob mentioned, I'm an assistant professor here. I work on character development, emotional well-being. I'm situated in what's called the Center for Enhanced Performance. I work with the Behavioral Sciences and Leadership Department over here at West Point, and so involved with quite a bit. So I feel very fortunate to be able to be here, but had to be here tonight because it is straight chaos at my house right now. So as Rob mentioned, with four little ones at home, a newborn, I had to escape that. Although I will say, I didn't leave my wife hanging entirely. My in-laws are in town. So I just wanted to put that out there so that people understand that I didn't totally just leave her hanging. But I'm going to, try to share my screen here. Okay, great. Can everybody see that? Mark? Okay, great. Okay, excellent. So I'm going to call this class Cannabis Campus in Christ. Of course, cannabis, sort of the more scientific term for marijuana. And hey, always helps to have the title of a lesson start with the same letter. So that's what I came up with. But again, a biblical and scientific perspective on the use of cannabis, specifically during the adolescent time period. So when I think of adolescence, I think of the age between 10 and 25. So I know that not all people recognize that college students are still in that adolescent time frame, but you are, and that's great. But it also helps us to understand what unique effects cannabis has on the adolescent brain, the whole body, development in general. So I think it's important to frame things in that way and speak about things in that context. So I did want to just put up a, there we go. So this is my newest little guy in the house. This is William. He was born, as Rob said, about 6 weeks ago, which is crazy. He's getting big already. But he's the newest addition to our family. I also have my three daughters, Evelyn, Vivian, and Lillian. So just wanted to put him up there so people can get some eyes on him, but definitely a joy to have and grateful to be able to be a father and be a husband. Again, big shout out to Chelsea for hooking that up. People try to take claim for that, but that was definitely Chelsea. So some objectives, this is where we're headed tonight. Just wanted to give you an idea about where we're going with this. So I think it's important to start with laying a biblical foundation for understanding this topic. So we're going to start with the scriptures. I'm going to have one sort of main scripture that I'll talk a little bit more about, then I'll highlight some others. I think there's a lot of scriptures that we could use to talk about this particular topic, but I'm going to focus on one, go into a few others. And then I want to talk about the progression of cannabis legalization in the United States, because there's a lot behind that movement. And I think understanding what's behind that movement helps us to understand this cultural shift and allows us to step back as Christians and say, okay, is this a current that I want to get caught up with that's going to bring me closer to Christ? Or is it a cultural current that is actually going to take me away from Christ? And I think that's going to hopefully be eye-opening for you. Then we'll talk about some of the scientific findings about cannabis effects, especially as it relates to adolescents. I think Rob mentioned this in the beginning, you know, it's good to understand science, but all I'll say about science is what it really does. It helps us to sort of illuminate and understand the scriptures a little bit better. So here's this biblical principle that's being laid out there. Science can shed some light on that in terms of, okay, what does that look like practically speaking? So that's how I'm going to talk about the science of it. And I'd really like to save a good amount of time for some dialogue on this issue. I'm sure there's lots of questions out there. I'll do my best to answer these. I'm not going to say that I'm all knowledgeable on this topic. I have studied it for a long time, for a number of years now, and have a pretty good handle on it. But anyway, I look forward to engaging in some dialogue on it in just a little bit. So let's lay the biblical foundation here for you. So I think, to me, one of the most important scriptures that we can talk about is in 2 Corinthians 7. So to give you some context here, you know, as Paul was writing these letters to the church in Corinth, one of his main objectives was to help the church in Corinth understand that a lot of the things that they were getting into were worldly things. They were cultural ideologies that the church in Corinth was subscribing to that was actually taking them away from Christ. You had things like idolatry was a huge issue, sexual immorality, lots of other things that were happening in the church in Corinth that Paul was writing and saying, look, you have to pay attention to these things and make sure that you're stepping outside of them because they're actually taking you away from your relationship with Christ. So just prior to 2 Corinthians 7 and 2 Corinthians 6, towards the end, Paul starts talking about idolatry. And he starts quoting these Old Testament scriptures that basically were saying that, look, as God, I'm going to come and walk among you. I'm going to be in your midst. I am holy. And therefore, because of that reality, you need to come out from the world, step outside of this culture and be separate so that you can reflect my glory. So he lays that out there at the end of 2 Corinthians 6, and then he puts this out there in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1. So Paul writes, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. So let's unpack this a little bit. So again, going back to the context, so Paul is saying, come out from the world. That's what God was saying. Come out from the world, be separate from them. And as a result of that, because of that reality, you have to purify yourself from everything that contaminates body and spirit. So get rid of these things that contaminate or harm body and spirit. So the visible, so the body portion, the physical reality of who we are, but also the invisible aspects of who we are. When Paul writes body and spirit, we see that a lot in the New Testament. You can think of that as what's physical, what's visible about us, but also what's invisible about us as well, both of which make up who we are. It is the totality of who we are is both body and spirit, all of which was created by God and for God. So God is saying, and Paul is writing this, look, you got to take out, get rid of anything that is going to harm what God has created, this body, these beautiful bodies that he's given us in our spirit. And we can think of our spirit as our will. We can think of it as the organ of choice within us, involves our desires, our motivations, our emotions, our thoughts. It's all that is invisible that makes us who we are. So Paul's like, you got to eliminate everything that's going to harm those things. What's our goal? Our goal is perfecting holiness. Well, what is holiness? It is separateness or goodness. And that is our goal as Christians, is to perfect holiness. just as Christ perfected holiness. And so we follow in his footsteps. And so we've got to come out from the world and be separate and different. Why? Out of reverence or a deep respect for God. That's got to be our motivation in life. And, you know, thinking about this scripture in the context of talking about cannabis, and I'll say more about that in just a minute. But a question that we should always ask ourselves is this decision to do X, Y, or Z, or to, you know, ingest whatever substance, is there potential for this thing to contaminate my body and my spirit? That's an important question to ask ourselves. So just a little bit from that scripture. Now I'm going to highlight some other scriptures that connect with this very well. And again, lay this biblical foundation for what we're talking about here. So 1 Corinthians 6, again, remember, Paul is writing this letter to help the church in Corinth to think differently than the world. So he says, in the context here that Paul is talking about, he's talking about sexual immorality. And so within that context, he says, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. So glorify God in your body. So, you know, thinking about the last scripture, he says, eliminate the things that contaminate body and spirit. So here he highlights body in a very specific and special way. He compares the body to the temple. And when we think about the temple in the Old Testament, the temple was regarded as the most sacred place in all of the earth. Why? Because that's where God's presence was during that time. Until Christ came, died, resurrected, ascended into heaven, and sent his spirit to dwell where? Not in a physical temple, but in our physical bodies. So when we consider that scripture, one thing that should come to mind for us is the sacredness of our bodies. And I think that unfortunately over time, and this was actually true in the New Testament as well, within that culture, the body sometimes was thought as essentially evil. In and of itself, all the flesh, anything that has to do with the body is evil. And I would say that today, sometimes we can have that perspective, or sometimes we can have the perspective that the body doesn't really matter. It's really all about your mind and really all about your spirit. We can feel that way but, as Christians, I think. But what Paul talks about here is, no, your body is sacred. It is the temple for God's spirit. Where is God's presence? He is in your body. And so with that in mind, again, thinking about the last scripture, we've got to regard our bodies as sacred. And so this question of, is this thing that I'm doing, this choice that I'm making, is it going to harm or contaminate my body? Or is it going to be healthful, be helpful as well? Is it going to bring me or make me more like Christ, reflect an attitude of sacredness regarding my body? A couple other quick scriptures. So you may know this, but the scriptures in no place mention cannabis or marijuana or anything along those lines, because it wasn't prevalent in that culture at that time. But a substance that was around during that time was alcohol. And so what Paul is saying here in Ephesians 5 is, don't be drunk with wine. Does that mean you can't consume wine? No, it doesn't suggest that. It says, don't be drunk with wine. Don't consume it to a point where you are intoxicated, to a point where your judgment, your decision-making, your consciousness is altered. Why? Because therein is excess. Another way to say that is it leads to debauchery. And so one principle that we can draw from this is this substance that I'm taking, A, altering my consciousness as an intoxicant like alcohol would? And does it lead to excess? Is it pushing me to ingesting more of this thing that's going to affect my spirit and my body? So Paul says, to the church in Ephesus. Now he's writing to them. Don't do that. Stay away from that, but be filled with the Spirit. And then he goes on to share some things and ideas around how to be filled with the Spirit. And then lastly, what I'll say, and this connects back to 2 Corinthians 7 and 1 Corinthians 6, a passage that probably many people are familiar with, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so in this context, as we talk about cannabis, and back to a point that I had made earlier, when we see cultural shifts or when we see cultural currents, one thing that we need to do as Christians is step back and say, is this current pushing me towards God, or is this current pulling me away from God? If it is, in fact, which oftentimes, unfortunately, just the way it is, cultural currents generally are pushing us towards God. And so that's why Paul suggests that. It was true in the first century, and it's true now. It's true prior to the first century as well. Do not conform to those patterns. Step out of that pattern, take a look at it. And if it is something that's taking us away from God, then we have got to think differently about it. We've got to step outside of it and make sure that we're not being pulled into that current and away from God. And as we transition now into talking specifically about cannabis, I think what we see in our culture right now, especially here in the States, is this current of pro-weed or pro-marijuana or pro-cannabis that suggests that there's really no harm to it. It's got medicinal value. There's nothing wrong, can actually help you in these different ways. And so not only is it okay, it's actually promoted in a lot of ways. And so what I want to lay out now is a little bit behind how we got there. Because at first glance, it seems like it's an idea behind it or an ideology behind it that is pro-social. Hey, this can be good for people. But unfortunately, there's a lot more to it that I think is important to point out. So going back, decades ago, even before this timeline that I have up here, around the 20s and 30s, marijuana use was around the United States. There were various things that came about and different ideas and thinking around it that put out from a legal perspective that marijuana caused violence. This is where the whole reefer madness idea came from. And unfortunately, a lot of that isn't true. A lot of the things that were being said about marijuana were actually false. So it created this stigma around it. Now, fast forward to around the 60s and 70s, there was this cultural shift that started to recognize marijuana as something that was fun and it could open your mind and free your mind. So there became this positive regard towards marijuana. So things were shifting. Fast forward to the 80s, there was still some of that, but then you had this anti-drug campaign that my personal perspective on that was in many ways, it was helpful, but there were some not so helpful messages around that. But then in the early 90s, there started to become this perspective that, hey, marijuana is not that bad. I think we can get this thing legalized for recreational purposes. So initially, there was a small group of people that were behind that thinking that, hey, it's not that bad. It can be helpful. Let's legalize this thing. We can make a lot of money off of it, and so forth. And so 1996, California becomes the first state that legalizes marijuana for medicinal purposes. And I will just say up front, I do believe that marijuana does have, or cannabis has, medicinal value. There are certain conditions, certain specific conditions in which marijuana can be useful for. But I'll say more about that a little bit later on. So there was this movement to legalize marijuana medicinally, but what was behind that was people really wanted to legalize it for recreational purposes. And when I say people, there was a small group of people that were really pushing this. And so when they saw that it was taking a long time to legalize it for recreational purposes, they decided to shift their thinking and start funding medicinal marijuana legislation and legalization so that eventually it could be legalized for recreational purposes. And so I know it can seem like there was this sort of pro-social mindset around marijuana and legalization. But unfortunately, it wasn't ever really about legalizing it for medicinal purposes. It was always about trying to get it legalized for recreational purposes so people could just use it at their leisure. So then fast forward to 2012, then you had a couple states legalize it for recreational purposes. And then 2014, you see more. And here we are today, as Rob mentioned in the beginning, it's legalized in New York now for recreational purposes and New Jersey for recreational purposes among some other states. But I think what's interesting, and it's a couple of things that I just want to highlight about this reality that it was never really about medicinal legalization or medicinal value. When California legalized marijuana for medicinal purposes, they had hundreds of dispensaries around the state and hundreds of dispensaries actually in LA alone. Back in, I think it was 2014, LA alone had 1,000 marijuana dispensaries. Today in LA, there are 466 Starbucks locations. So a significantly higher amount of marijuana dispensaries. Now I hear that and I think something's not right about that. Was it ever really about medicinal value? Do that many people really need cannabis to treat certain conditions? Probably not. Today, when we look at states like Oregon, or we look at states like Colorado, Portland, Oregon, and Denver, Colorado has twice as many marijuana cannabis dispensaries than there are Starbucks and McDonald's combined. So something tells me that this isn't really about helping people, which is the way it can be put forth. Something tells me that there's something else going on behind this. And in my mind, it's really a strategy and a way for businesses and entrepreneurs to make money and to make a lot of money. So I think that's important to lay that out there up front. So I want to talk a little bit about the science now behind marijuana use. So I'll speak a little bit about this. I'm happy to talk about it more, but I think it sheds light on this idea that we need to think about, does this substance, in this case cannabis, contaminate our body and or our spirit? So within each of us, we have something called a cannabinoid system, an endocannabinoid system. And within that, as part of that, we have what are called cannabinoid receptors. So there's these little binding sites all over the body. There are high concentrations in the brain. There are high concentrations in the immune system, the liver, the kidneys, etc. And so what happens with these binding sites, we have endocannabinoid chemicals or neurotransmitters, two important ones, anandamide and 2-AG. These occur naturally in our system. They are the way that God designed us. And as they respond or as they are released, they bind to these cannabinoid receptor sites and they create or initiate various changes in responses. So why am I bringing this up, you know, as we talk about cannabis? Within cannabis, sativa or indica, which is the name of a couple of different plants that we know as cannabis or marijuana, there are 400 different compounds. Within those 400 compounds, you have a few different cannabinoids, two very familiar, CBD and delta-9 tetrahydrocannabinol, which is just the scientific term for that, but we know as THC. THC is the psychoactive chemical or the psychoactive compound within cannabis. And so what happens when we ingest THC is that it binds to these receptor sites, again, that are located all over the body, in particular in the brain. And when it's done in excess and done consistently, it can have detrimental effects in all those areas within which there are cannabinoid receptors. So I wanted to highlight this because as we think about the brain, there are a few regions where there are cannabinoid receptors. So the amygdala, there you can see it regulates emotions, fear, anxiety, so and so forth. Basal ganglia, you can go on down the list there. Important to point out the hippocampus, which is important for learning and memory. The nucleus accumbens, important for motivation and reward. So when someone ingests THC, these are some of the potential effects on a user. So as it relates to the amygdala, you can have panic, paranoia. When it comes to hippocampus, impaired memory, this is a common effect of THC or cannabis usage. The nucleus accumbens, so you get this euphoric feeling, which is part of the high, but also over the longer term can lead to things like addiction, tolerance, and so forth. But I wanted to highlight some of these brain regions because as we talk about the science and see what science says about some of the effects, this will hopefully make some more sense here. So I have a few studies that I took a screenshot of and then wanted to put those up here. Happy to send those along if you're interested in reading those, but highlight a few important effects on people when they consume THC or cannabis. And so highlighting some of these, again, all connected to what I just mentioned with the brain, you can see in there the study on the bottom right corner. So persistent cannabis users show neuropsychological decline from childhood to midlife. So this is a really important study because it was a longitudinal study. There were about 1,000 people within that study. So longitudinal means it tracks people over time. 1,000 people, that's a huge cohort. So some solid results from that. And basically what they found was that the more cannabis people use in the earlier on, the more neuropsychological decline they experience, even into adulthood. So what's neuropsychological decline? So our brain and how our brain functions is the neurological side. The psychological side is basically our thoughts and our emotions. So what happens when somebody consumes cannabis, especially early on, and then into adulthood? Well, we see significant challenges with emotion regulation, attention regulation, thought regulation. And so as we go back to the scriptures that we were considering in the beginning, does cannabis contaminate body and spirit? I mean, we see from a study like this that that's exactly what this is suggesting, that it contaminates both the body, so the brain, and then its functioning in terms of the psychological, or can be thought of as the spirit. When we look at the study just above there, so a neuroimaging meta-analysis of cannabis use studies reveals convergent functional alterations in brain regions, blah, 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 blah. Basically what they did was they took a whole bunch of neuroimaging studies. So basically these shots of the brain, and they looked at, okay, across all these studies, what are the commonalities behind the findings that we're seeing? And so what they found was that there were detriments in certain regions of the brain. One region, the anterior cingulate cortex, another region, the dorsolateral prefrontal cortex. Basically, those regions work in concert and they do a couple things. One is they help us to be self-regulated. In other words, how we regulate our attention, how we focus our attention, how we are aware of ourselves, how we regulate our emotions. And so what they found was that people that smoked cannabis versus those that didn't found negative alterations or negative impacts in those regions of the brain that underlie that functioning. And then as far as reward processing, another region of the brain that they found to be affected by cannabis was a region called the striatum, which is involved with reward processing. And so functioning in that area actually went up, suggesting that there is addictive potential when it comes to marijuana. And other studies have highlighted that as well. And so people say, well, you know, it's not addictive. Lots of studies and other anecdotal information suggests the alternative, actually, that marijuana can be addictive both psychologically and physically, which I can talk more about that later as well. The other study I wanted to mention, so recreational marijuana use impacts white matter integrity and subcortical, but not cortical morphometry. Basically, what that's saying is that when someone ingests cannabis, when they ingest marijuana, THC, it can have an impact on the white matter, a detrimental impact on the white matter in the brain. Well, what is white matter? Well, generally, we have two types of matter in our brains. We have gray matter, which is essentially our brain cells, how our brain cells are connected. And then we have white matter. White matter is a measure of how our brain systems and neurons are all connected. And so during adolescence, generally, gray matter goes down. So we're pruning all the different aspects of our brain that we don't necessarily need. We're not using those neurons, so we're going to get rid of them, those connections we don't need anymore. And then white matter goes up. White matter goes up because the brain is saying, oh, this connection is important. The person is using this. So we're going to lay white matter down. It's going to increase the efficiency of messages that are sent between those neurons. And so white matter is really important for healthy brain functioning. And so what this study is suggesting is that when people consume marijuana, it can have a detrimental effect on the white matter in their brains. And that's especially true when we look at adolescents. And then up top, the health effects of cannabis and cannabinoids. Basically, this is a summary of all kinds of research over the years on marijuana. And a couple of things that have come out of that. One is that it's pretty well established that the hippocampus, the center for learning and memory, is impacted. So when people consume THC or cannabis, it can have a detrimental impact on their learning and their memory. Another effect that's highlighted in that study, among others, is that cannabis use is associated with depression, anxiety, and certain forms of psychosis. Now, it used to be thought that, well, cannabis just brings out these underlying conditions. Now what's being suggested is that marijuana actually can help develop those connections if consumed, especially over the course of time, especially if done in adolescence when the brain is still developing. So here's just a few studies. I highlighted a bunch of different things, but back to our original question with that 2 Corinthians 7 scripture, can cannabis contaminate or harm our body and our spirit? And what we're seeing, what the science is suggesting and demonstrating over and over again, the answer is yes. And the answer is yes, especially for adolescents, because there's so much development happening in the brain. So I want to stop there because I gave you a whole lot. I'm guessing there's a whole bunch of questions out there. And so let me pause for a minute and just say, you know, that's all the information that I wanted to present. But if people have questions, I'm happy to answer those. So I'm going to turn it over to the facilitator.
Hey man, can you guys hear me? Awesome. Wow. Thank you so much, Ryan. This was outstanding. Very informative and awesome to listen to. I feel like there was so much to learn from this. And I love how you started with those passages. I feel like that was such a great and really important perspective to head into it with, and principles that not just apply to this, but so many other areas of our life. But what you shared was incredibly helpful. And I'm sure there are questions. So, you know, we usually end midweek at 8:30, but because, you know, this is such an important topic and we got Ryan here, we're going to go for probably another 15, 20 minutes, give or take, but 20 minutes. And if you have a question, type it to me in the chat and I'll ask the questions for people. That way, you know, if you want to be anonymous or whatever, you can feel comfortable, or if you're too shy to talk or whatever, but you can private message me. And Gigi is going to be helping me here to keep track of all the questions so we can get through as many as we can. So, so you can go ahead and if you have a question, message me about it. All right. You ready for the first one, Ryan?
Yeah, let's do it.
Great. All right. Used medicinally, yes. What are the benefits, purposes of medical marijuana? Is it synonymous to using Advil, morphine, et cetera?
Great. Yeah. So there are a few conditions that, as I mentioned, marijuana can be used medicinally for. But I'll say, A, I'm not a medical doctor. And B, before you decide to use it medicinally for yourself, if this is, you know, a question for you or somebody you know, always consult a medical doctor. So anyway, that being said, some of the main conditions that marijuana is prescribed for. Number one is certain types of epilepsy. We see that in certain instances, THC in particular can be helpful to minimize the number of and the extent to which someone would have a grand mal seizure or something along those lines. But a couple caveats with that. One is that that's not necessarily true for everyone. There are some people where it's been very helpful for. And two, there are some instances where that doesn't actually work for them. So it really depends. The other caveat is that some recent research suggests that it can be helpful up front. But then higher doses of THC are required to continue to help with that effect. And so probably not a long-term solution, maybe something more on the short term, but that's one condition. Another condition is just general pain. THC does bind to pain receptors and helps to mitigate some of the feelings of pain. But I wouldn't equate it to Advil because there are some other effects that THC that comes along taking THC. So I wouldn't put those two things together, but it can be prescribed for pain. But one interesting fact with that is that generally the percentage of THC within cannabis, like a cannabis product, should be around 5 to 10% to really help mitigate the pain, to help alleviate the pain. But what we're seeing now on average in both medical dispensaries and recreational dispensaries is that THC potency is up around 15% or higher. So there's some kind of disconnect there. Again, going back to my other point, I really think that both medicinal and a lot of medicinal and recreational usage is around making money. You know, unfortunately, I think that's part of why that disconnect exists. The other condition that it can be helpful for is not a treatment for cancer or HIV, AIDS. In fact, we see that because there are cannabinoid receptors in the immune system, when someone consumes THC, it can have a detrimental impact on their immune system. And so it can make people more susceptible to HIV, of course, if they're engaging in behaviors that put them at risk for that. And there are cancer-causing compounds, especially in marijuana smoke. So it's not used to treat those conditions, but it can be used to help nausea issues and appetite issues if someone's being treated for cancer or HIV. A lot of the medications that are involved with those conditions can create nausea, can hinder someone's hunger. And so it can be helpful for those conditions. Now, I think there are some other conditions that it might be helpful for, but there's very specific conditions and potency levels that marijuana can be helpful for. So.
Awesome. Thanks, Ryan. Okay. We got a bunch of questions here now. So.
Okay, cool. Let's go.
Yeah. So this question is, marijuana used similar to alcohol in the sense that someone can use it, you know, obviously as a disciple, yeah. Can use it in small amounts before impairing someone's cognitive abilities?
Okay. Yeah, this is a really good question. And this is an important distinguishing factor between marijuana and alcohol. So with alcohol, oh, and this is good, Rox, I think you wanted me to talk a little bit about alcohol. So with alcohol, and it depends on the person, but generally it takes a few drinks, for some people, one drink, for some people, a couple, a few, before it starts to impair their judgment and decision-making. And that's the first part of the brain that essentially is knocked out, by alcohol when it gets to, an intoxicating level. When someone's BAC is up around, 0.04, 0.05, now we're starting to see that, again, their judgment and decision-making is starting to be impacted. So lower levels of that, you're not intoxicated. Your consciousness, your judgment and decision-making is not impaired at that point. So that's unique about alcohol, though. When it comes to THC, we don't have that sort of cutoff mark where your THC blood levels can be at this point and you're not impaired. Often THC, as soon as it reaches the brain, your consciousness is altered. It's already going to start impacting your cognitive and emotional functioning. Now, one other thing that I would just really caution, especially about today's cannabis, both on the street and what we see in dispensaries, is that the THC potency level is much higher than it used to be. In the 80s, it was around 2 to 1%. In the 90s and early 2000s, it was up around 6%. Now we're seeing on average 15%. So I just don't think it's safe to say I can consume or smoke a little bit of cannabis and it's not really going to impair my judgment, decision-making, consciousness, all those different things. So that is how I see the distinction between alcohol and marijuana.
That's really helpful, Ryan. And I think, you know, I've never actually learned that before. You kind of think, oh, weed is weed, but
yeah,
THC levels. And I've actually studied and learned too that, you know, like even wine today and wine 2000 years ago, alcohol content is different, you know?
Yeah. So. Yeah. And this goes back to we have to ask ourselves, why is the potency level so high in dispensaries, both medicinal and recreational? I mean, to me, that suggests that it's not about, again, this pro-social movement to, you know, get medical marijuana out there. This is a business and a way to make money. And we have to understand that as Christians, that that's part of the culture of marijuana in our society and should, I think, make us think twice about getting involved with it.
Amen. Chelsea, I'll ask the next question.
How do you respond to, or how do we think about the feelings that someone, marijuana could like enlighten people spiritually or help them get closer to God because of the altered state of consciousness?
Or help improve a quiet time even.
Yeah. Yeah. No, this is a really important question as well. So one thing I'll go back to, and I think, you know, I probably didn't mention this enough, is how did Jesus treat his spirituality? Did he ingest any kind of substance that was connected to helping him reach this altered state of consciousness? The answer is an emphatic no. In fact, when he was on his way to the cross, he was offered wine mixed with gall. We don't fully understand what gall is, but it was probably some kind of anti-pain medication, something along those lines, but he refused those things. And so that's a place to start. Now, some people might say, well, Jesus was Jesus. He was already, you know, on some altered, you know, level of consciousness and reached some, you know, spiritual heightened level that we just can't get to. And, you know, I think that's an interesting argument. But even in the early church, you look at the lives of the saints. I mean, none of them use any kind of mind altering substance in connection with their spirituality. So, I mean, that's my initial response to that. Where I go is go to the spiritual disciplines. The spiritual disciplines are meant to help us in that regard. Now, sometimes we don't get instant gratification. We don't reach this, you know, level that we really wanted to. But disciplines are just that. There are these things that take place over time that take work and training and so forth. And I think when it comes to these drugs, I mean, I understand that they're exploring drugs like psilocybin or AKA shrooms and ecstasy for these purposes. But to me, they're quick fixes or forms of sort of shortcuts or instant gratification that we just don't see anywhere in scripture. We don't see anywhere in the early church. And we can get addicted to that feeling that I believe pulls us away from God.
No, that's, I love what you said about the spiritual disciplines too, because the most important thing to God is that we know him and that we're close to him. He gave us the Bible to teach us how to do that. If smoking marijuana was going to help us do that, he would have told us to. But what he told us to do is the spiritual disciplines. They are harder, but they work better. And that's a really good point. So another question here, how would you help someone in a godly way, you know, spiritually, how would you help someone to recover or stop from using marijuana if they're involved with that?
This is a really good question. I mean, my first thought, I think what is the most important thing is, you know, when I think about the scriptures, and I should pull this up because I don't want to misquote it. So just want to make sure. Okay. So Ephesians 4 verse 2. So be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. And I think what that teaches me, what that suggests, is that when anybody's going through a difficult time, they're having a hard time kicking a habit, maybe they have some kind of mental and emotional challenge that they're struggling with, maybe there's some relationship issues, no matter what it is, I think the most important thing that we can do is be close to them. And be somebody who's going to be humble, who's going to be gentle, who's going to bear with them, and just love them through, you know, whatever issue they're going through. So you've got to connect first. I think the relationship is the most important part. And then as that's, you know, established and trust and safety and all those things are there, then you can redirect. And so I like to, this is a parenting phrase that I use, but connect and redirect. So connect with a person, be close to them, be gentle, be humble, be someone who will bear with them in love. And then be gentle with the redirection. And if they don't want it, then just be their friend. Because you can't force someone to do anything. And so if there's some resistance there, then you need to back off, just be their friend. But if there's an open door, then use the scriptures with them, pray with them, connect them with other people that can help them. But as a sort of a short and simple response, that's what I would suggest.
No, that's helpful, Ryan. And for who asked it, I hope it was. And, you know, obviously, those are great principles too. And so much of the time, things are case by case with how to best help somebody, depending on why they're doing it or wanting to or whatever it is. There's a few more really good questions here. One of them, how about using CDB products?
Yep. So this is a really great question too. I know a lot of people are thinking about this, trying this. You know, I'll just say kind of a funny story to me about this. So my grandfather is someone who doesn't consume any alcohol at all, would never like ingest anything that was questionable. But he was experiencing pain and people had talked about CBD. And so lo and behold, he tried it. I was shocked that he even gave it a shot. But it didn't work for him. But I know that it works for some people. I mean, a couple of things that I'll say about both CBD and THC. One is that neither one of them are regulated by the FDA. With CBD, so with THC, we're starting to understand a lot more. And so we have sort of a good starting place with research, but a lot more needs to be done. With CBD, there's just not a lot of good research out there. And it's not regulated by the FDA. So those are just some important things to think about. And I'll just say again, I'm not a medical doctor, so I can't speak from that perspective. But what I can say is that CBD, as far as we understand it, does not have these mind-altering properties. So if someone is going to use it for some kind of serious pain, something that they're struggling with, they just can't get any help with, I think it would be okay to use from a biblical standpoint because of the fact that it doesn't have these psychoactive properties like THC does, but that would be my two cents on that.
You're killing it, Ryan. You got it.
I'm trying.
You got some more in here?
Yeah.
Okay. Well, so can some of the same line of logic and principles that you used at the beginning of this message and throughout also apply to other things such as cigarettes, cigars, hookah, vaping, alcohol, even like those are a lot of things, obviously, but
yeah. Yeah. So it's important to understand that each of those things are different. And so we have to take each one of those things case by case and understand use these scriptures, but also understand sort of the logic and the principles and the science behind those things. So I mentioned alcohol a little bit already. When it comes to tobacco, vaping, that kind of thing, number one, I'll just say it doesn't have the psychoactive properties that THC does, and also certain levels of alcohol can get to. But with tobacco in particular, so smoking, we know that in particular contaminates and damages the body. I mean, there's over 4,000 chemicals in tobacco smoke, 50 of which are cancer causing. There is a direct linking of lung cancer with tobacco smoke. I mean, there's a number of damaging chemicals in there: carbon monoxide, tar, nicotine in and of itself shrinks our blood vessels. It's addictive. Nicotine is actually, surprisingly, one of the most addictive chemicals that's out there. So in terms of even contaminating the mind, I mean, in that sense, I think we can think about it along those lines. And I think, you know, vaping fits into that category as well. I don't know a lot of the research behind that. I know a lot of that is starting to come out, but I mean, nicotine is in there. So it can be addictive. It can be contaminating to the body because it can shrink our blood vessels. So I think that the same logic can be applied, but it's important that you take them case by case because they're not the same thing.
Right. That makes sense. And my thoughts too would be that there's also an element of holiness and set apart, you know, not just health factors, although those do apply, but you know, what our conscience as well, being clear and being blameless. But right. No, that's really helpful. The last question, does it seem like marijuana use helps depression and anxiety, or more so cause or assist depression and anxiety?
Well, great. I'm really glad that somebody asked this question because this is really important, this question, and it's really important right now because we have a mental health epidemic, really a pandemic, because this is happening all over the world among adolescents. And so a number of things that I'll say about this, and I chuckled there because right now we are in the process where I live in our town. There is potential for a marijuana dispensary to come here. So a number of us have spoken out at town board meetings. There's a village board meeting next week that I'll be speaking at as well, and speaking to this particular issue. Because I think it's really important because there is this pandemic that's happening right now with mental and emotional health among adolescents. A lot of young people are turning to marijuana to self-medicate, to treat their own depression, to treat their own anxiety. In fact, I had a family member years ago as a young person. He was talking about using this to treat his anxiety. And what I'll say is that upfront, a lot of times, or sometimes I'll say, it can, as you're using the drug, feel like it's helping to mitigate those feelings, or it can help you feel like you're dealing with those feelings. But the problem with that is that that is not a long-term solution. What that will do is that will limit your natural ability to effectively emotionally regulate. You're setting yourself up for a long-term consequence with both anxiety and depression. So although people, especially young people, might use it to help with those feelings, over the long term, you're really setting yourself up for emotion regulation difficulties, even into adulthood. What the science suggests is just that, and also that, yeah, it can exacerbate anxiety and depression into adulthood. So what I would suggest with that, though, I mean, number one is that if you're having trouble with those things, please reach out for help. Go see someone that you trust, a licensed psychologist or psychotherapist, someone with a medical and professional background, so you can get the help that you need with it. Sometimes you might need medication for that, and that medication is meant to help you get to a place where you can get back to emotionally regulating on your own. But when we try to self-medicate with marijuana, it just sets us up for long-term consequences, which are just, you know, detrimental to our health and well-being, our spirituality in our bodies.
Wow. Thank you so much, Ryan. Guys, I wish we were in person to give a loud, warm round of applause, but this was outstanding tonight. I'll wake up my kids. I'm so grateful to Ryan. I know you've got so much going on right now, and I'm just really, really grateful that you were able to come do this tonight. It was so helpful. And I'm really, you know, glad that you were able to do this. And I think it was helpful to everybody. There's more questions, so we might need to do a round two at some point, or, you know, get you back next year for a character development and emotional well-being class or something. But
yeah, it'd be awesome. Yeah.
Really, really appreciate you, Ryan, and you know, you sharing your wisdom and knowledge and spirituality with us tonight. And so really thank you so much. I'm gonna have Daryl close us out with prayer, and then hopefully you can all have a good night. And you know, if you didn't get a question answered, then you know, ask somebody about it, and you know, we can work together to research, and I can call Ryan or whatever. We can figure that stuff out. But thank you, Ryan, and Daryl, you can close us out with prayer.